Now, over in 1 Peter chapter 3, he talks about having a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and in fear. And in Isaiah chapter 1:18, he says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." And I want to talk a little bit tonight about the presuppositions of the King James debate. You say, "Preacher, what does that mean?" Well, to presuppose something, to assume something, to reason something. On both sides of the issue, of those that believe the King James Bible is the infallible Word of God, and those that believe in the modern versions or modern translations, there are certain presuppositions, there are certain things on the philosophical side, if you will, that they subscribe to. For instance, when you talk to someone on the street or maybe a friend and you talk to them about the Lord, very often they already believe in God. They already presuppose that there is a God. You don't have to go back and say, "Now there is a God that made everything, and He put Adam and Eve in the garden." You don't have to do that because they already make that assumption. They already accept it. They already believe it. They have already made an issue. Now, there are certain reasons people have done that. Some have grown up in believing that. Some people have studied certain things, so they come up with that idea. But you have to understand, when we're dealing with the issue of the final authority of the King James Bible, we are dealing primarily with an issue of faith. And you've got to realize, in your Christian experience, there are three things that go along with that: fact, faith, and feeling. And all three are very important. You've got to have the facts right. Jesus died, not John or James or Zebedee or Malchus. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again. You've got to have the facts right, but then you've got to have faith in the facts. You can have the facts wrong and have all the faith in the world. If your faith is in the wrong thing, it doesn't matter how much faith you have, but you've got to have faith. You can't just have facts. There are people all over this country that have a head knowledge of the facts of Christianity, that Christ died on the cross, was buried, rose again from the dead, and people have to trust Him as their personal Savior. But it's all up here. They've never put their faith in that. They just have it up here. And those same people, by the way, never have number three. They never have the feeling. They never have the experience. I not only believe in my head that the King James Bible is the Word of God, I know it. Amen. By personal experience. Amen. By what I've experienced by reading it myself. Okay? And that's another side of this. So when you begin to deal with this issue, you realize you have a philosophical side of it. It's all not just a matter of this verse and that verse and the other verse and this manuscript and that other manuscript, which we will get into later on. We're going to get very detailed in some of these matters so you can understand a little of what's going on behind the scenes. But you have to understand the presuppositions. What is behind this? Like I said, sometimes people learn these things from a child. I grew up believing the Bible was the King James Bible. I didn't ever really know there was an issue. I thought the Bible was the King James Bible. Why did you think that? Because you were a scholar by the age of seven? No, because my mom and daddy believed it. That's why. So it wasn't a hard thing for me to accept. Now, there are others that didn't grow up that way. And consequently, you may talk to someone and they don't read a King James Bible, and they never have, because they have just thought, well, the Bible's whatever. And the Bible's, you know, there's all kind of translations of the Bible in which, you know, whatever Bible's good for you, what if the shoe fits, wear it kind of thing. Some people, on the other hand, have learned that the King James Bible is the Word of God by study and research and by conviction. And after their study and their research, they became convinced and they switched their position to take that position of that. But you start out with a presupposition. That's what I want to kind of talk about tonight. We make certain presuppositions, and then the other side of the camp, those that believe there are all kind of Bibles, they have presuppositions as well. And what I want us to do is look at these two completely different strains of thought. Last time we talked about the two cities. Remember Antioch and Alexandria. We talked about the two streams of Bibles. There are only two Bibles. There's a Bible that comes from Syria. There's a Bible that comes from down there in Egypt. Okay, and those two Bibles are dramatically different. The new versions are based on the texts that come down from Egypt. That's why they read differently than the King James Bible does. So now we're going to talk about the two views. It's kind of like looking through glasses. If I handed you a pair of the brown, I don't know what they call them, my sunglasses are kind of the black tint. You put on my sunglasses, kind of black. You know, some of the sunglasses you put on are kind of the brown tint. You know what I'm talking about? Now, those are two different glasses. You're looking through two different lenses. And so here we're going to talk about the presuppositions that we take. Then we're going to talk about the presuppositions that those people who use the new versions take. And then we're going to go to the scriptures to see what the Bible says about those views. Because just like we did last time, we tried to form our what we call textual criticism. How do we look at Bible manuscripts according to the Bible? And when we look at the Bible, it talks bad about Alexandria, it talks bad about Egypt, it talks positive about Antioch and positive about Syria. So we had a little bit of biblical framework to make some assumptions. Now we're going to back up and kind of reverse the thing and look at our assumptions and then see which ones are biblical. So what are the two presuppositions? Well, if someone believes the new versions, this is what they believe. They believe the Word of God can be found in all Bibles, but more so in the new versions than in the King James Bible. Every time you read a preface of one of these new versions, they always got to kind of downplay the King James Bible. I've got about 30 of them back in my office. And you go read them, they always want to talk, well, the King James was good, but. You pick up commentaries and you read them, they always want to criticize the King James Bible. So their idea is that all Bibles contain the Word of God. They wouldn't say the King James Bible's not the Word of God. But the newer versions, specifically ones they like, if they're more on the liberal side, they would kind of go toward an NIV. If they're more conservative, they would pick the New American Standard Bible. They would say those represent more faithfully the Word of God than the King James Bible. But they recognize the Word of God is contained in all the Bibles. And the more conservative of these people believe the Bible, quote-unquote, is given by inspiration of God. But when they say the Bible is inspired, what they are talking about is the original Bible, the original manuscripts. You'll hear the term oftentimes, the original Greek, the original manuscripts. Now, if you had the original copy of the book of Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ. That would be very old. Nobody has that copy. You understand, the originals are gone. But the conservative scholars on this idea, they make a presupposition. They say, hey, we believe the Bible contains the Word of God. We believe that the original manuscripts are inspired. In other words, they're given by God. They're breathed by God. Now, the more liberal ones, they'll say that certain parts are inspired. But the conservative scholars, the ones that we would mainly associate with, we call them evangelicals, they would say the Bible is given by inspiration of God. But they only believe the originals are perfect and inerrant. Any kind of translation, they say, would contain errors because men have touched it. So whenever people begin to copy it, they contain errors. So only the original manuscripts are inspired. So if they say, I believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God, what they mean is, I believe the 66 original copies. Now listen to me. Those 66 original copies span 1,600 years. From when Genesis was written all the way to when Revelation, they were already, when John wrote Revelation, the Old Testament has already disappeared. There's no originals. So there never was a B-I-B-L-E, which means Biblos, from the word Biblos, meaning book. There never was a book that contained all the original manuscripts. So when someone on this side in their presupposed conviction says, I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, he's speaking of a book that never existed. He's speaking of an original manuscript, 66 different original books that never were under the cover of one book. Everybody follow me? Okay. But that's their position. That's their presupposed position. Now, another thing that I want to point out, and I'll move on to our position. Their position, they never even hint at the possibility that Satan would be involved in translations or in corrupting the Word of God through translations. You read all their stuff, and you read it, and read it, and read it, and never do you hear a word about it. Now we, on the other hand, on every other word, we're like, hey man, Satan's getting in this, and Satan's getting in that. Our position is very different in that respect. They never even hint at it. Only the originals are inspired, and only the originals are perfect. No translation could be free from error, especially the King James Bible, because it's based on inferior manuscripts, according to them. Now what is our position? Our position is that the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God, that God preserved His Word, which culminated in the King James Bible. We believe the Bible, as originally given, was, of course, given by inspiration. We have no qualms with that position. Of course, the original manuscripts were given by inspiration of God. But we also believe inspiration did not cease with the original manuscripts. because God preserved that inspired word through the ages, culminating in the Bible we have now in the universal language of the world, which is English. Now, we also believe that Satan has an interest in corrupting the Bible, the Word of God. Now, those are very quick summary of the two presuppositions. Now, I want to talk about the proof. I'm going to give you, first of all, the proof from this presupposition over here. The Bible is the inspired Word of God only in the original manuscripts. No translation can be free from error. So I don't have a Bible, a book that I can hold in my hand that is without mistakes. And I'll give you their authority, their scriptural support. Well, I have to give you their support. Their support would be the scholarship. I'm quoting from a few different authorities. Here's a very conservative preacher from yesteryear. He's been passed since the 80s. But he wrote a book called Our God-Breathed Book, The Bible. Page 68, this is Dr. John R. Rice. He was the leader of the very conservative movement, and he was a big evangelist, won a lot of souls to Christ. Quote, "When we say that the Bible is inspired, we do not refer to the translations or copies, but to the original autographs written down under God's direction." And he was really one of the spearheads of the independent Baptist movement years ago. And here's the former president of Moody Bible Institute, Dr. James M. Gray. I believe if you have a Scofield reference Bible, James Gray is one of the consulting editors. He was one of the presidents of Moody Bible Institute. Quote, this is out of the fundamentals. "There is no translation absolutely without error, nor could there be, considering the infirmities of human copyists, unless God were pleased to perform a perpetual miracle to secure it." Now here's a book written by conservatives dealing with the translation controversy. It's called From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, page 22. Quote, "The inspiration given by God resides in these autographs," speaking of the originals. "We can rest confidently in the fact that God inspired the very words of the autographs. Any claim that particular copies of these autographs are inspired in the same sense as the originals goes beyond what the Scriptures claim about themselves." But he doesn't give the verses to prove that. And finally, Dr. Norman Geisler, he has an exhaustive book I got at my office, The Systematic Theology. He's very prominent in conservative circles. This is Systematic Theology, Volume 1, page 257. Quote, "Divine inspiration and inerrancy therefore applies to the original text, not to every detail of every copy." And here's their argument. Show me one verse from the Bible that says God is going to preserve and inspire the Bible in the King James Version. Show one verse. You can't do it. That's their argument. My rebuttal to that would be, show one verse from the Hebrew Old Testament that says God's going to inspire the Greek New Testament. You can't find one verse in the Hebrew Old Testament that says God's going to give you a Greek New Testament. 400 years passed between the Hebrew and the Greek. The Old Testament's written in Hebrew, the New Testament's written in Greek. The straw man arguments keep going on. So the proof of these presuppositions, when you begin to research it, and like I said, I've read all these guys, and I say, okay, show me from the Bible where it says only the originals are given by inspiration. They don't have any verses. All they have is what these other guys have said. And you go back and you read this guy, and he quotes this guy. And you go back and read this guy, and he quotes this guy. And you go back and read this guy, and he quotes this other guy. So what is the final authority for what they believe? It's these guys. Now here's our position. Our position over here says God gave His Word by inspiration. And according to the Bible, inspiration does not cease with the original manuscripts. And here's why. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Now when you talk about inspiration, the doctrine of inspiration carries with it the idea that God actually put life in the very words. The word literally means God breathed. Inspire, to breathe. It has to do with that same word where life, where breath comes from. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God hath made me, the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But look here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and come down to verse number 16. This is a famous text. And if you were to find verses where people on this side of the argument said, we believe the Bible is given by inspiration of God, they would quote this. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, I got it. Here's the argument from this side of the fence. Only the original manuscripts are given by inspiration. No translation can carry inspiration along with it. Even though you say it's preserved, it's not inspired. Let's back up a second. He's talking to Timothy. Look down in verse number 15. Notice what he says to Timothy, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Scriptures. Let's say Timothy's in his 20. Okay, so let's go back 20 years, 46. So 46 A.D., from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, all Scripture. Is he speaking about the Scriptures that Timothy read? Yes or no? Yes. Did Timothy have the originals? Of course not. Paul says, Timothy, the Scriptures you have are given by inspiration of God. Timothy has copies. Our doctrine is, and what we believe the Bible says on our presupposed idea, I make an assumption. Before I even jump into the ring, I say, I'm going to assume God has given me a book without error. I'm going to assume it's inspired. Now I'm going to see if my assumption lines up with the Bible. Okay, here's Timothy, and he's got a copy that's been passed down through the ages, and he says it's given by inspiration of God. I am not out of line to claim that I have a Bible that's given by inspiration of God.
Amen.
Biblically.
Amen.
Now, I may not line up with the scholars, but I'm going to line up with what the Bible says. All you have to do is take a concordance out and look up the word Scripture. Scripture means writings. The word grapho and grammar, that comes from this. That's where the Greek word, where the word Scripture comes from. Script, Scripture. The writings, it occurs 53 times in the Bible, 32 in the singular, 21 in the plural. And every time you look it up, listen to me, every time you look it up, it does not refer to the originals over here. It always refers to a copy or to a translation. So when the scholar says, we believe our doctrine of orthodoxy is that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God only in the original autographs, that's not a biblical statement. Because when you look up the word Scripture, the context every time is a translation or a copy. Luke chapter number 4, notice if you'll come down to verse number 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's Isaiah from the Old Testament. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, if you have a reference Bible, you have the quotation. You should. From Isaiah 61. Do you see it in your references? Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. That's where it comes from. It's a quotation. Verse number 20. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is the original Scriptures. Is that what it said?
Nope.
This day is this Scripture. Jesus called it Scripture. He didn't have the original copy of Isaiah in front of him. We don't have time to go through all the other 51 of them. Acts chapter number 8, the Ethiopian eunuch there, and here Philip goes up to him. He's reading Isaiah the prophet, the Scripture. The Bible says the place of the Scripture. It's a copy. So when we talk about our position is biblical. Our position is not so cockeyed and nonsensical as this side wants to make it. They want to make us look like we're cuckoo. That, oh, you just believe in old Elizabethan English, and where was the Bible before 1611? I'll be like John Wesley said to a Catholic when he said, where was your religion before the Catholic Church? He said, the same place your face was before you washed it, behind the dirt. Our position is more biblical than theirs, way more biblical. Because the biblical meaning of Scripture has nothing to do with the original manuscript. Now, follow with me in my reasoning here. We're talking about two different philosophies, two different ideas. One says, I believe that the Bible has been inspired and preserved for me in that inspired form, perfect without mistake. This view says, I believe originally it was inspired, but through the ages, men make mistakes, people add things, people take away, especially those people down in Antioch of Syria, they added all kind of stuff. Our versions, the NIV, don't subtract 64,000 words. The King James added 64,000 words. They added a bunch of stuff down there, and because copyists tend to add when they copy. What? If I'm copying something, I'm going to make it as abbreviated as I can because my hand's going to get tired. That's their theory is, oh, the copyists always tend to add. Anybody ever, have you ever copied down a lot of stuff? Years ago, you used to have to do all this writing before you did typing and texting and everything else. And my hand used to get sore. And back when you were in school, y'all remember when you used to get those little hard spots on your finger from writing so long? Man, I start abbreviating real fast. So the idea is not going to be to add something. That's their excuse. You know, their excuse is originally it was given, but now it's just through all the years and the human copyists, there are mistakes. And we have to rely on the scholars and what they can tell us from the oldest and the best manuscripts as to what the authority really is. We have the Bible, but it's in all these places. Well, what's the biblical presupposition? Does the Bible say anything about translations being inspired? I mean, this is English. And that's another thing. What do you mean, the Bible's in English? I mean, you're so narrow-minded. If the Bible's in, where's the Bible in Spanish? And where's the Bible in Korean? And where's the Bible? You're so narrow-minded to think that God would use English. If you look at your watch, by the way, guess what you're looking at? You're looking at English time. Does everybody understand that? Every clock is dated from England. You know where you're located? You give your address. It's based on the longitude and latitude based on England. God says, I'm going to give you a point of reference and it's going to come from the English. Now, that's all a presupposition. So does the Bible say anything to back up our narrow-minded view that God would give us a perfect book we could understand? What does the Bible say about translations? Well, think about this for a second. Genesis 42, 7 to 23. You don't have to turn there, but Joseph is speaking in Egyptian. You're reading out of Genesis. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and when he wrote Genesis, he wrote in Hebrew. Moses spoke in Egyptian. That was translated into Hebrew. That original Hebrew scripture, as say the scholars on this side of the camp, is inspired. Lo and behold, Joseph spoke Egyptian. It was translated into Hebrew and put down in the Bible. So inspired translation. What about Moses and Pharaoh? He's standing in front of Pharaoh, Exodus 1 through 10, and he's going back and forth. They're not talking in Hebrew. Moses has learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He's speaking in Egyptian. The thing is translated into Hebrew and goes down in the Bible. It's an inspired translation. Another one's Ezra chapter 7, verses 7 to 16. There's a Syrian letter that's translated into Hebrew and it lands in your Bible. Now this is for people over here to say, oh, the originals are inspired. Okay, Ezra 7, Genesis 42, Exodus 1 to 10, you have inspired translations in the Hebrew. Acts 21 through Acts 22, Paul speaks in Hebrew. The original manuscript was written in, guess what? Greek. It's translated from Hebrew into Greek in the originals. There you have an original translation that even according to them is inspired. So they want to get all upset with us when we claim that we have an inspired Bible that's been translated from Greek and from Hebrew over into English when they don't even understand that there are portions in the Bible that are translations. I'll give you one even better than that. There are 150 New Testament quotes, 150 in the New Testament from the Old Testament. In the original Greek New Testament, you had over 150 quotes from the Old Testament that were translations. You ever wonder why they don't match exactly? We just read Luke chapter 4. It doesn't match exactly from Isaiah 61. Why? Because it's a translation. Translations never match exactly. Sometimes you pick up on some of the Hebraisms and some of the language of the Greek, even on the English, like all that in them is. You ever read that over in Revelation? Putting the verb on the end of the thing. English people don't talk that way, but a lot of in the Greek language and the Hebrew language, you'll see the verbs stuck all over the place. The predicate will be way over here, and the nominative's over there. And we don't talk that way, but sometimes you'll see that come through even in your translation. Translations never match exactly. Well, you say you have the Bible, and that's a translation. It doesn't match exactly. Well, neither does the New Testament quotations from the Old Testament. I'll give you one even better than that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't match. What are you going to do with that? Four accounts of the same thing, and they don't always match. Well, the King James Bible doesn't match the original, so it can't be the Bible. Number one, how can you prove it doesn't match the originals? You don't have the originals to look at. You really want to be technical. And number two, whoever said a translation had a match, and any author can quote his own work at liberty and not be held to every jot and every tittle having to match, and it still be authenticated as a true quotation. That's a fact. So when we look at the argument, translations, obviously, when you go from the Old Testament over to the New Testament, over and over, we find that Paul makes several quotations from the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 9:9, Romans 9:17, Galatians 5:10. In 2 Peter 3:16, Peter talks about Paul's writings. And you know what he says, 2 Peter 3:16? He talks about the other scriptures. Peter claims that Paul's writings are scripture. Paul's written some things that are hard to be understood, as also in the other scriptures. And Paul quotes the Old Testament Hebrew and writes it down into Greek. Inspired translations. So when I look at my supposition, I admit I have some philosophical ideas that some things I assume. I've never seen God. I assume He exists. I mean, I can't prove that God created everything. I wasn't here. I can see it right now and say, hey, man, there's a better chance that it was created than it just popped up, because there's nothing that ever just popped up. So I can make some assumptions, but I'm still going to give way to the argument and debate that I am making an assumption that is a theory, because I've never seen it. I don't have empirical proof. But I've got some biblical proof to look at my assumption and say, hey, you're over here claiming to be a Christian. You're saying that only the original manuscripts of the Bible are inspired by God, but you can't give me one verse to prove that. But I can get over here and show you verses that are translations and verses that are copies that are said to be Scripture. The Bible says all Scriptures give me inspiration of God. So don't tell me that I am non-biblical or I'm unorthodox, is what they try to claim, in saying that my King James Bible is given by inspiration of God. The big thing on this is, well, what you believe is in double inspiration. You believe God inspired the Bible originally, and then it was lost for all these years, and then God re-inspired the translators. I want you to understand, we're not taking the position that the translators of the King James Bible sat down and all of a sudden they just started writing and their eyes went in a trance and they're just... That's not what we're saying at all. As a matter of fact, the translators to the King James Bible, they were writing and they were translating. They mentioned the other versions that predated them as being good versions, and they followed those things. We're not saying that at all. And so some people try to make the accusations that we believe the King James Bible is given by inspiration of God just as the original manuscripts. That's not what we're saying. But we are not saying the King James Bible is of lesser value than the original manuscripts. If you want my personal opinion, this is of way more value than the original manuscripts. Number one, you couldn't read them if you had them. When I was in Greek class, we were studying the biblical Greek, Koine Greek. It's called Street Greek. That's what the New Testament was written in, just kind of lowercase letters. It wasn't the big classical Greek like the vellum manuscripts have with the text down in Egypt. That's not what it was written in. That's classical Greek. That has all capital letters, no spaces. God's love the world, gives only begotten Son, whosoever believes in Him is not spared. All one word. And you'd have to really look and find out where the word... That's classical Greek. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek, and that is Street Greek. But we're studying New Testament Greek, and we're having to read it and do all this stuff. They brought in a Greek Orthodox priest that was fluent in modern Greek, if you went over in Greece. And he began to read the Bible, and we couldn't follow him, because the Greek language has changed so much from what it was originally written. It's a dead language. So it's not that you say, well, oh, the original manuscripts, if we had them, it would be wonderful. Why? What are you going to do? Go out on the street and pass them out? Nobody's going to be able to read it. More people have been won to Christ and more revivals have been stirred by the King James Bible than any other version, modern or in the past. That's just a fact of history. You want to go back and study the Great Reformations, they come after 1611. The Great Revivals come after 1611. The founding of America comes after 1611 with the greatest missionary efforts ever in the history of the church with the King James Bible. And so when we talk about this, they say, well, you know, you believe in double inspiration. That's not what we believe at all, but I'll give you a case of that. Turn over real quick and we'll have to wrap this up. Jeremiah 36, I want you to see this. And what I want you to have to do, and that's why I kind of mentioned this last time as we went through the biblical perspective of Antioch and Alexandria, I want you to understand the biblical position. And if the Bible says anything, maybe it's not a direct example, but maybe it's a principle If it's a principle about something, then that should be pretty important to us. So here in Jeremiah 36, we see this king come along and he takes the scriptures, the word of God that Jeremiah had spoken verbally. It's called verbal inspiration, and Baruch had written it down. And he takes the scriptures, and Baruch tells him in verse 18, he pronounced all these words, I wrote them with ink in the book. Verse number 21, the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elisham of the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, verse 22. There was a fire on the hearth burning before him, and it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was in the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants had heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Delilah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. So what does he do? He burns the original manuscripts. I mean, here's the originals. Jeremiah had just spoke it. Baruch had just written it at his mouth. That is the original document. He takes it and burns it. The originals were lost. The originals were inspired, nothing else. Look what happens. Verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim the king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah and all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they have hearkened not. Then took Jeremiah another roll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. You know what you have there? You have inspiration given. Jeremiah preaches it. Baruch writes it. There it is. It's burned. It's lost. It's gone. And then God says, that's no big deal. I'll give it again. And he gives it again. Folks, we're dealing with God, not man. You say, well, God uses man and man can mess it up. Yeah, man can mess it up. But we're still dealing with God. And my presupposed philosophy or idea is this. And we're going to get into the facts later on in other lessons to show you the proof behind it. But I'm just dumb enough to say, you know what? If God can make all this and God can send Jesus Christ in the virgin's womb and he can and live a sinless life and die on the cross and rise, I'm just dumb enough to believe he can preserve a book. And it can be perfect and without error. And I don't have to trust some scholar or try to learn Greek and Hebrew and figure out what the original might have said. I can just have a book that I can read and believe and trust. Amen. That's my presupposition. And when I look at the Bible, I find authentication for that. So, in conclusion, God inspired His Word, but lost it, according to these people. God inspired the Word, and it was given perfect without mistake in the originals, but it was lost. We don't have it anymore. And the copies and the translations all have error, so nobody really knows what for sure is the final authority. We must trust the scholars. We must go to the scribes. We must trust the professors and the seminaries and the translators to find out what the true meaning of the original is. Over here on this side, God inspired His Word, preserved it for everyone in the universal language. They can get a copy if they want it. That's the two views. At best, over here, we can only really guess what God said because we don't have the originals and stuff was added and taken away. Over here, I have a final authority by which to judge everything in life. Whatever somebody tells me according to religion, I can judge them according to that book. Whatever science tells me, whatever man tells me, I can judge because I have a final authority. I don't have to question.